We have our annual Bible conference, sometimes called the Christian Issues Conference. Sometimes we call it the Roundtable Conference. You get the idea. In Flip's message a few weeks ago, he mentioned the wonderful blessings that our church has enjoyed by God sending such wonderful teachers to us. Many of them came on the occasion of the Bible conference. Richard Bledsoe is a wonderful man. He's been with us before. He's our keynote speaker next weekend. He was a good friend of Pastor Clark. And I would urge you strongly to embrace this weekend we have coming up. It'll begin with our men's fellowship dinner Friday night. And then, of course, Saturday, the conference. And Sunday, Rich will be with us for Sunday school and delivering the sermon in church. His wife, Carla, will be with him also. This conference was something that Pastor Clark started pretty much upon his first year here with us. I can't remember the very first speaker. It may have been David Shilton. Not sure about that. But way back. And it would be a very good thing for us to continue to make this a part of our annual tradition here at Tri-City Covenant Church. Please support that. One of the highest compliments our church has ever received, I believe, and it came from James Jordan, and he once called Tri-City Covenant Church. He was talking to some other friends, and he said, yeah, Tri-City, that's a warrior church. A warrior church. I heard him say that, and I was pretty pleased. I thought, well, that's a wonderful compliment to be characterized as a warrior church. Churches, like people, have personalities, different giftings, and they vary. But our church, I think, does qualify for that description, a warrior church. Sadly, many churches have not earned this label, and but all churches, to some degree, should become warrior churches. Some people don't like that. Sometimes we encounter those who question or oppose the idea that we're Christian soldiers. I encounter that in the school a lot as I promote the idea that we are, in fact, soldiers. And sometimes people strongly, vehemently, don't like the idea. Somehow they have this view that, well, if we're followers of Jesus, there should be total passivity, total equilibrium, no conflict. It's not the way it is in the Bible. In the movie Apocalypse Now, there's this scene that just causes me to crack up every time I see it, but it's actually a very sad scene. But it makes me laugh. And those of you that have seen the movie, I wouldn't recommend it for kids. It's the scene where Chef is encountering this fearful encounter, and he's terrified, and he's traumatized. He's so traumatized that he's screaming, he's tearing his uniform off and tearing his shirt off and throwing it away, and he's saying, I didn't sign up for this, man. I didn't sign up for this. I just wanted to be a cook, man. Well, you know, you signed up for it. You're in the army. You're in the war. And as Christians, those of us that are baptized into Christ, we're in it, whether we think we signed up for it or not. You signed up for it, or else somebody signed you up. Somebody signed you up for yourself. I knew a young man one time. I was a recruiter in the Air National Guard for a couple of years, and I was friends with other branch recruiters. And I knew this story of this one young guy who went into an Army recruiter, and did the standard thing. What have you got to offer? What's your program? And so forth. And he actually made the statement, I don't want to be involved in any fighting. And of course, the recruiter was well trained. He had a straight face. Oh, no problem. We have a program right here for you. Well, I'll just sign right here. But afterwards, we had the greatest laugh of that. I want to join the Army, but understand there's one qualification I have here. No fighting. Please understand that. Well, we don't have that option as Christians. I think the terminology church militant and church triumphant are very helpful terms. It's not really in the Bible, I don't believe, but we down here on the earth are the church militant. And what does that mean? That means we're involved in the conflict. And then there's the church triumphant, the church in heaven. They are the church that has completed their tour. And they're at rest. We're presently assigned to the church militant, and someday we'll be transferred to the church triumphant. We'll see each other there. I'm looking forward to that. But here's the thing. That day is not yet. Amen. And if we're to conduct ourselves honorably and effectively in battle, we have to be able to identify our enemies clearly. That's what they do in training in military settings. They identify the enemy. This is what he looks like. This is what he does. These are his strengths. These are his weaknesses. These are your weapons. This is how you confront him, and this is how you win. In the Christian life, we're confronted with three areas of opposition, or we could say we have three battle fronts. You can notice on your bulletin quote today, on the back of it, it's a quote by St. Thomas Aquinas, good Protestant guy. I'm glad you got that. We like to be broad-minded here, ecumenical. He wrote a catechism, and he was unpacking what faith means for the Christian. The fourth effect of faith is that by it we overcome temptations. The holy ones by faith conquered kingdoms. We know that every temptation is either from, and here we have the three battlefronts, the world, or the flesh, or the devil. The quote goes on to unpack further the nature of those three battlefronts, and he goes in reverse order, the devil, the world, and the flesh. But the three battlefronts are the same. We use some aspects of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer in our liturgies, and in our baptism liturgy, sometimes we take a phrase from the 1789 version of the Book of Common Prayer on the part of the ministration of public baptism of infants. That's the title of this section. It says, grant that he, the child, may have power and strength to have victory and to triumph against the devil, the world, and the flesh. Amen. Amen. We have these three battlefronts. Let's use our scripture this morning, our gospel reading, and see if we can unpack those further. But first, let's have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you might be pleased to use the reading and the preaching of your word to the edification of your saints and for the advancement of your kingdom. We ask this in the name of our King and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture today, our gospel reading, deals with the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. A little bit of background just before chapter 4. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we shift into chapter 4, and in the gospel account of Mark, it says immediately. I think the gospel of Mark has that word immediately in it many, many times. It has this sense of moving in transition, moving in battle, moving in progress. Immediately, Jesus went and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And as I reread this, I realize we've already had it read, but I'm going to reread the story. What we should look at now is try to see this not just as something that happened separately to Jesus, but something that we have to go through. He went into battle first. We follow after, but we do follow after. And there's one thing about going through difficulties of life, especially battle, is it's very helpful when you can have somebody going ahead of you. Watch what he does. Follow me. Do whatever I do. And that's our role today as we look at this story of the temptation. Picture yourself in Jesus as these temptations come upon you. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Isn't it amazing? Right after God pronounces his glorious approval of his Son, sends him right off into the fight. We talked about that when we were discussing the book of Job some months ago. That's what fathers do to sons. They proudly send them off into the fight. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, I don't have to do a lot to set this up. 40 days and 40 nights with no food? Are you kidding me? I have a weakness on this. I have to work on this. But when we're having dinner at our house and the food's on the table, and I haven't eaten for 3 hours, you know, and I'm sitting there, and that food's on the table, and it takes forever for those people to get around the table and get in their seats, and I'm sitting there, oh, we could be eating all this time. And it's all the patience I can have. I think Susan can sense this, and she'll call on one of the ones that prays a short prayer if it's hurry, amen, woo, into it. 40 days. This is not 40 metaphorical days. This is 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he was hungered. But Jesus answered the tempter and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In the very first attack, the first confrontation, we have the issue that we can call the flesh. Jesus was hungry. He's tempted. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The temptation was this: is your flesh going to govern you, or is the Word of God going to govern you? And Jesus prevailed in this first temptation. He used the Word of God as his weapon, the sword of God's word. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So he successfully withstood this attack on the flesh. I'm not going to listen to Satan's voice. I'm going to follow the scriptures. Though my flesh be leading me otherwise, I will say no to the flesh. But that wasn't it. There's another temptation coming. And this temptation we could call the world. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." How much fame and glory, the praise of men, astonished people would have had, how much fame and glory could be derived from such a dramatic and sensational display, jumping off the high building and landing safely by angels. In our media-driven, entertainment-based culture, we see how easy it is for someone, even someone of little or no substance, an empty suit, to become instantly famous and influential. The praise of men, it's a temptation we all face. And Jesus prevailed against that attack. He said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So twice he used the scriptures to ward off the attack. Third attack: "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." This is an attack from the devil. We've had an attack on the flesh, the world, and now the devil. All the kingdoms of the world. What an easy and seemingly painless path to his glorious inheritance. No opposition, no mockery, no humiliation, no pain, no suffering, no blood. Just bow down and worship me. Jesus prevailed in this third temptation by using the sword of God's word, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Well, we who follow Jesus face these same three areas of temptation, or we could say three battlefronts. We face them ourselves as we follow Jesus in battle. And if we're known as the church militant, if this particular local congregation is known as a militant church, then we should be familiar with the three battlefronts that we will face in this. And this should not surprise us because we follow Jesus in all things. If he's going to go into the fight, it shouldn't surprise us that we should go into the fight after him. He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." He didn't say, "I'm going to take care of the entirety of the conflict, and you guys will stay back and complete the paperwork." You're going into the fight as well. And we find this triad, this threefold opposition, reinforced in other places of Scripture. They're not always in the same order. It's not always the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes it's different. In the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, we have first, the first type of seed is those governed by the devil. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, that's one kind of seed. The opposition is the devil. But then another type of seed illustrates a fight with the flesh. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, governed by the flesh. Third type of seed, the type of seed that is characterized by opposition from the world. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and immediately it becometh unfruitful. And then, of course, finally, there's the fourth type of seed, the seed that is sown on good ground. Those that hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The world, the flesh, the devil, three battlefronts. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, gives it to us again, but this time it's the world, the devil, and the flesh. See if you can pick them out. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, hint, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In that we have the world, the devil, the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, we have the flesh, the world, the devil. As he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's always three. Three battlefronts. The battlefront of the flesh takes many forms, but the essential meaning is being governed by your appetites. Compulsive behavior. Yesterday in a meeting, Joanne mentioned that in hospitals across the area, that many of the problems that hospitals are facing today are not the ordinary sicknesses and injuries that hospitals normally would face, but they're cases resulting from compulsive behavioral issues, self-destructive behavior. And we see this on the rise today. Governed by the flesh. I knew a man one time that had mafia contacts. He really did. He knew people that were connected. And we were talking about the way the mafia works. And he said, and I by no means want to use mafia people as an illustration of Christian virtue. That's not my point. They're not virtuous. But he did say that they, though not having virtue in themselves, they despise those who are too weak to control themselves. Many times we know that the mafia people have the rackets, they exploit weaknesses of people, prostitution, substance abuse, gambling, and all of that. But what they do is they detest those that cannot control themselves, that are slaves to the flesh. They look upon it as a stupid weakness. Here at Tri-City Covenant Church, we have been given a wonderful blessing in that God has allowed us to enjoy celebration and gladness in our times of fellowship together. And this is a wonderful gift. Many people don't have it. But it's given not for captivity and destruction, it's given for celebration and gladness. And if it's abused, it's an indicator that the flesh is governing us. And this must not be. One indicator, sometimes people will mention something and it's almost like they want a rule. Oh, you want a rule? Something like no drinking after 5 or something like that. An indicator might be if, because of overindulgence in alcohol, you're continually saying things that you regret, continually getting into embarrassing situations and having to go back to people and say, oh man, what I said was, I didn't really mean that. I was, I take that back. If you're doing that about every 5 times a week, you're in trouble. You're not in control of it. It's in control of you. Another bad sign is if you're powerless to leave it alone for a few days. If you just can't do that, you're governed by your flesh. You're losing the fight. And that's not the purpose it was given to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that our pattern has to be to govern our flesh, lest our work be in vain. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You get it? Control. Bring your body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, he wants us to be tough and to overcome our flesh for the greater cause of the kingdom's advance. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What that means is most of the time, we'll be enduring hardness in this role. And occasionally, we get to celebrate. The battlefront of the world. Now, that's not to be confused with an anti-dominion mindset that some have today. Some people would say, yeah, see, the world is bad, so we shouldn't be involved in taking dominion of the world. Well, that's a different use of the word. The word world in Scripture can have different contexts and meanings. Sometimes it means a good thing, sometimes it means a bad thing. When Paul said, when John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he's talking about the world being a bad thing. The fallen world culture, the world system, that which tempts us to compromise our faith, that which tempts us to seek the praise of men rather than the praise of God. That's a bad thing when the world is used that way. We should be far from it. We war against the world. But let us not forget that God so loved the world, different use of the word, that he gave his only begotten Son. And when he says we're to have dominion over the world, that's the kind of positive use of the term that is a good thing. We might think of the use of the word world when we're describing the source of temptation or the battleground of the present ungodly culture. And notice I said present. It won't always be so. It won't always be ungodly. If we believe that the day will come when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, that day, though not yet, there's been great gain in the last, the short 2,000 years we've been here? We've already made great progress. And the world will not always be evil, but it is today. Things like fitting in with the group, falling to peer pressure, fashion, vanity, keeping up with the neighbors, materialism. They got a new car, I have to get a new car, even if it means going into crippling debt. Seeking the empty praise of men more than that well done from God. That means falling into the world. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth, if you're going to be a soldier, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We don't get tangled up into the world. We take dominion of the world, yes, but we don't get tangled up in the fallen culture that we're in. Amen. Finally, the devil. Here's where many of you will say, yeah, that I don't believe there is a devil. I think that we get into enough trouble by our own flesh, and that's true. We get into enough trouble by the world. I know that's true, but Scripture tells us there is a devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. One of the battlefronts we have is the supernatural realm of the fallen demonic creatures. That's a reality. It's only part of it, but it's a big part of it. Don't make the mistake of being like a modern scientific materialist that if you can't see it, it's not there. He's there. And his followers are there. And we're told to be careful of them and how to beat them. Resist in the faith. And also, when you encounter these creatures, don't panic. Your brothers all over the place are fighting the same fight too. It's not uncommon. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to pick you off. Luther's Mighty Fortress hymn has the phrase, but though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. It's one of the battlefronts. What does Satan want from us anyway? Well, we look back at the story of the temptation. He wants us to turn from God's command, from God's law, to submit to his command. Just like Genesis 3, it's the same fight. Hath God said? Turn from God's command, follow him. But our defense, according to James 4:7, is resist the devil in the power of the Spirit. We're told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I was very surprised this morning that Mr. Walsworth used a quote by Douglas MacArthur, or a paraphrase, in his lesson, because I have it here. And Douglas MacArthur said, no one longs for peace more than the soldier. That's also a paraphrase, but that is the meaning of it. He was a soldier par excellence. But he could say that nobody wants peace more than me. And if we look at this soldier thing, fighting thing, battlefront thing, yes, it's ubiquitous. Yes, it's glorious. But there's more. There's more to the story. Look at the last verse of that story of the temptation of Jesus. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Interesting. The fight was over temporarily. And I picture this. It's hard exactly to imagine, but I'm sure it involved food and drink. Okay, these angels coming to minister to our Lord, giving him rest. You fought the good fight. It's not over yet, but for now, we'll have a rest. Jesus is our pattern in that too. We have occasional rests in this life. Rest from combat. And then, someday, we'll have the big rest. The eternal rest. But we are given the marvelous privilege of following Jesus that we go into battle, but it's not all the time. Occasionally, God in his wonderful wisdom measures this out for us. And there is also rest. And we're ministered to. There was a time, I've used this illustration before, but Pastor Clark and I went through some time of terrible discouragement. I forget what the nature of it was, but it was like everything was going wrong. And it was about a week or two of this. And one bad thing happened after another, and he was in my office, and I forget if it was he that said it or I said it. We were both standing there, almost in despondency, and one of us said, "Well, we still have the Sabbath." That's right. We still have that. No matter how bad it gets during the week, we still have a time when we can come here and gather and be joined together, and we can rest and dine at that table with Jesus and with each other. You know, those that created the church calendar, they did a good thing when they put the season of Lent in the calendar. Lent is a 40-day period where we do a lot of self-examination. We are confronted with sin. There's a lot of reflection on that, hopefully leading to corrective actions. But our fathers were very careful to say that the Sundays in Lent are not part of Lent. So those that do various things to observe the season, whether it be something inward or private or outwardly or whatever it may be, keep in mind that when we gather here on Sunday during the season of Lent, that's not Lent. That's party time. That's joyful time. That's celebration time. Jesus is our pattern. He rested after the initial fight. He had three battlefronts. We too have those same three battlefronts. We too are allowed to rest, even in the midst of battle. And then the day will come when we have the big rest. Amen. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he knew a rest was coming. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The form that this will take is still a mystery to us, but it has to be somewhat like a gathering where people are progressively welcomed in as they come off the battlefield with their victories in place to be welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself has won the battle for us, and by our brothers and sisters who have gone before us and fought the good fight. They'll be glad to see us. We'll be glad to see them. Amen. But that day is not yet. The world, the flesh, the devil. Amen.